You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Today is our fourth in the series we're calling The Power of His Resurrection. I am not preaching against you possessing things or wealth or being greatly accomplished at some things, only against those things possessing you. The point is that whatever we have or will have are to be considered by diligent disciples of Jesus and maturing Christians. Our things are to be considered as children's toys or useful tools or merely things that we can enjoy or use until Jesus comes for us, but they are not to ever be our gods or masters. And that, of course, especially includes our wealth and our money. I said that last week, and I thought it bears repeating, because some people think, well, he doesn't want us to have anything. It's not that at all. It's we don't want your things to possess you, because there's coming a time where that's going to be very serious a decision. I want to read three or four passages before I begin to share some thoughts with you. I want to show you something that Pharaoh said to Joseph. That was a good Pharaoh after the 7 years of famine, or during the 7 years of famine as they were coming, to a close. In Genesis chapter 45, in verse 20, one verse, Pharaoh says this to Joseph about his family. If you remember, Pharaoh said, "Send for your father and your brothers and their families. Bring them." In fact, Pharaoh supplied the carts and the animals to pull the carts. But look what Pharaoh said, Genesis 45, verse 20. Pharaoh said, "And regard not your stuff." Don't worry about your stuff back there where you're living now. And that word stuff means your articles, your vessels, your implements, your tools, your furniture, your jewels, utensils. And it's from a root word in the Hebrew that means to end or to consume. And essentially what he was saying was, don't worry about all your consumables, all your stuff, all your things. Essentially, he was saying, just get everybody on the wagons and bring them back here, because what's waiting for you here is much better than the stuff that you're going to leave, if you'll leave it. And so he says in Genesis 45:20, "Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now, of course, this was more than 400 years earlier from the bad Pharaoh that made their life miserable. Don't worry about your stuff. Put your stuff in the right point of view. Because look what's ahead. Look what's waiting for you. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, a passage that I think we've read already, but it's worth repeating. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Doesn't mean we can't have them. Doesn't mean we can't use them or enjoy them. It just is we shouldn't be hooked to them. Shouldn't be in love with them. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then an encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 from 20 to 33, he also addresses things such as our stuff, being able to tear ourselves away from it, being able to turn our backs on it when the time comes, our stuff. Luke 17, 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, his coming back, his second advent. Verse 27. And they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise, also it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, that stuff means goods, tools, equipment, vessels, stuff, like you and I have. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. He's saying there's going to come a day, literally a day, when the threat against the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of Israel is going to be such a dangerous, dangerous threat, it'll happen so suddenly that you dare not even go back to your house to get your stuff. Don't worry about it. If you know you need to flee, leave everything and run. That's what he's saying. A day like that is coming soon. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember this verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Now, if you aren't familiar with that story, when Lot and his wife and his two daughters were being delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, which was just moments, at least minutes from being totally annihilated. The angel said, go and do not look back. Don't turn around and look when you hear the commotion. And they took off running. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And suddenly the destruction began. Great destruction. No doubt there was thunderous noise and explosions. And the cries of people, perhaps. And the angel said, do not look back. And Lot's wife was so sorry about what was going on, so sorry that they had to leave their stuff, those relationships, their friends, that could have left too. She disobeyed. And because of all she was leaving behind, she had to turn around. And the Bible says she was turned immediately into a pillar of salt. Jesus said in the same context of what's going on, don't turn around and be going after your stuff. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32. Whosoever shall seek his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We're going to touch on this in about halfway through again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, Paul writes, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that he had enumerated in Hebrews chapter 11, those men and women of faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That word weight means a mass, a burden, a hindrance to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to your relationship with God Almighty. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Nobody that's going to race, have a serious race, of course you would understand, nobody that's going to run a serious race or a marathon is going to load themselves down with bottles of water and a cell phone and maybe an iPad or anything else that'd be foolish to try and carry with you while you're trying to run a race that is about endurance. Those things aren't bad. They're useful. But the writer here tells us some of those things in our race, the salvation that has come upon us, in the road that is set before us, we need to set certain things down and aside, or at least disconnect from them so that they don't hold us back. Let us lay aside every weight, mass, burden, hindrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your minds. Wearied to the point where you give up. You slow down. You drop out of the race and lose your salvation. Amen. When compared to the average length of a human life these days, 70 to 80 years, some are blessed with more. When compared to the average length of a human life these days, the time is exceedingly short to where we will be forced to make a decision about what's really important. Our status and stuff, our status in society, and the stuff that we've accumulated, maybe even certain relationships. The time is short and nearby where we will be forced to make a decision about what's really important, our status and stuff, or being faithful to God and His Word. That's the choice we'll be making. That's what Jesus said in Luke 17. Don't take a look at your stuff and decide if you should run now, just get up and go. It's really a no-brainer when you put such things in terms of what is physical and temporary, compared to what is spiritual and eternal. All of this stuff that we have here that we've enjoyed and used for years for the glory of God, much of it. It's just stuff. They're just things. They're just tools. Compared to Jesus especially. Yet, as Antichrist's forces become more aggressive against us, many believers will choose to stand by their status and stuff until those things are stripped from their lives, perhaps even at the cost of their lives. What have they gained? The Apostle Paul has done us a great favor in Philippians chapter 3 by contrasting things and accomplishments in this life with a relationship and complete identification that is possible with the Lord Jesus. The physical compared to the eternal is what he gives us in Philippians 3. Paul does not even touch on the eternal things and accomplishments that the Scriptures plainly say will be bestowed upon those that live dedicated to God during their earthly lives. He doesn't even go there when he compares the physical to the spiritual. It was sufficient and glorious enough for Paul to simply contrast the stuff of this life against knowing Jesus and allowing His earthly accomplishments and victory on the cross to overwhelm and consume our worldliness. Those earthly accomplishments and victory of the Lord Jesus were His perfect living up to the requirements of Scripture, walking in love and forgiveness, being victorious through all of His sufferings, His death on the cross as the quintessential victory. That word quintessential means the essence of something in concentrated form. It was the great, great event in all of eternity. His accomplishments and victory included especially His death on the cross as the quintessential victory and His resurrection from the dead by the power of God. In all things, Jesus pleased His Father. And we can do that very thing also if we will put our status and stuff in their rightful place. Meaning, think of them as toys, tools, and things. Paul wanted to increasingly better measure up to those things that Jesus had accomplished while he, Paul, continued to live in this fallen human system. So he compared status and stuff and accomplishments not to the eternal things that we will get, but to just knowing Jesus here on the earth. There is no comparison between our worldly gatherings and knowing Jesus. And for most Christians, they can't relate to that yet. But they need to. We need to. In all things, Jesus pleased His Father, and we can too. I said Paul wanted to increasingly better measure up to those same things that Jesus accomplished while Paul continued to live in this fallen human system. We should want that also. We just have not been confronted strongly enough about the fact that we should want that. We haven't known any better. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 34, Jesus said this, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, moving forward today and next week, we will weave back and forth on this issue of our things and stuff compared to all that is in Christ for this life and glimpses of the things waiting for us. But let's begin to move and shift our focus onto the alternative to our stuff and our achievements. In other words, talk less about stuff and achievements and more about what the heart of the matter is that we began to alert you to last week. In Paul's left hand, in a manner of speaking, in Paul's left hand, he sees all that he had possessed and accomplished and risen to be in his personal life and in the practice of the Jews' religion. We see that in the early part of chapter 3 of Philippians. In his left hand were all these physical things and his own works of righteousness by the law. In his right hand, in a manner of speaking, he saw things beginning to form in his life. And notice I did say beginning to form. Things that were manifesting in this life, but really were miraculous in power and eternal. These things being formed in his life and being made known through his life were incomparable to all his former things and accomplishments by all accounts. there was no comparison. It's like the song we sing, and nothing that I desire compares to you. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what he had come to begin to see in his life. Let's look at a couple of things that Paul wrote that support what I've just said about what he had experienced and saw forming in his life that lead him to eventually say to us what he did say to the Philippians in chapter 3. That all former things that had been gained to him, profit, useful, made him happy, he considered to be dung, manure. These were honest and sincere words from a man that knew what he was alluding to as he tried to turn our attention to being sold out to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's speaking about himself, about an experience, at least one, although I am convinced there were several. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God know it. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That's the very presence of God. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he saw and heard things that he understood he could not repeat here to us. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And as a result of this, as a result of these experiences in the third heaven and other such things, for this thing I besought the Lord, unlest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Let pride get a hold of him and puff him up and make him useless in the hand of God. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord, what? To remove this thorn in his flesh, this messenger of Satan that was troubling him big time. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a powerful experience that he had and a powerful sharing of what he had gone through and what he was putting up with for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus, not for his own glory. Another place that we see that Paul understood things that we can barely grasp is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I've got some examples to give you before I move on. Listen to what Paul says and see if you don't agree that he had some marvelous experiences and he understood some things that we struggle to understand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who hath blessed us, listen to this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a powerful statement. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you hear what he wants us to have? Did you hear what Paul wants us to have? That he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There is such a great deal there to understand and study. Few people do. Let me read you a little bit more. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's very profound. That in the ages to come, and Paul wasn't referring to the years ahead of him, because he had no idea there would be another 1900 years before Jesus would come back. They were all expecting the Lord to come back during their lifetime. So when he refers to the ages to come, he's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus and beyond that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has a long, long time and a great and wonderful plan to show us the riches and his grace and his kindness toward us in ways that we can't even begin to understand, comprehend, or imagine. Paul understood what those things were. Yet he didn't give us a lot of details. Chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the word dunamis, which means force or miraculous power, according to the power that worketh in us, you and I, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He says, amen. This man, Paul, was given tremendous grace by God to, in some cases, see with his eyes, but in all cases, understand through his Spirit what we now have as believers because of Christ, and in the present now have in Christ. I'm talking about now, our human lifetimes now, in the world today as it exists, we have far, far more than we've understood or been taught in the past. Paul had a grasp on what those things were, and he was desperate to try and give us all that the Holy Spirit would allow him to give us, because we're so good at taking some things that God has said in the way of his promises and his word and blowing them up into something completely different that he did not mean. Paul was very careful, only say what the Holy Spirit allowed him to say. But we have so much to have in this life in Christ. What the apostle was shown or revealed by the Spirit of God were the promises, the possibilities, and the great potential in this life and for eternity for every bona fide and devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a man beside himself. You ever seen anybody that's gotten some good news? I mean, some of them just jump up and down. Some of them just run around with this big, big cheesy smile on their face because they're so delighted in what just happened to them. That's a person that's beside himself, in a manner of speaking. Paul was a man, based on what he'd seen and understood and come to know about our life now in Christ and knowing Jesus, and not to mention the things to come in the eternity to come, Paul was a man beside himself with excitement and enthusiasm for us all because of the understanding he had been given by God for the children of God, of which you and I are if we're truly born again. Now, let me give you some examples of his experiences and what they gave him. Some more things. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, I confirm, I say under oath in a kind of a special way. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, he didn't hear Peter preaching the gospel. He didn't hear Nathanael or Andrew or John. He didn't even hear Ananias, who prayed for his sight to be given back to him. He didn't hear any of these men preach the gospel for him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. The Lord gave him the gospel directly. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ," meaning the full gospel, everything that Paul had come to understand it meant and its intentions for us were. Of course, Ananias shared truth with him, and Paul heard things along the way, even as he was persecuting the church. But the much of what he learned straight from the Lord Jesus Himself. Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't go to Jerusalem and say, "Peter, what do you think? James, what do you think? Barnabas." He didn't go and confer with flesh and blood. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus," which was at least 3 years from his conversion. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." He went off and studied the Word and was in school under the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written," listen what Paul writes here, "but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I like that. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So few of us know that because we've been poor students of the Word and poor praying people. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That's your carnal man, your old man, the worldly part of your being. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Another occurrence where Paul receive something straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar with this text. We've looked at it and studied it and talked about it. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner, He also took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me." Now, Paul adds these extra verses here to the story that we know from the Gospels that gives us more understanding that's very important to us. "For as," verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show," you declare, you confirm, you verify, you preach all of those words can apply. You do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, because they take the cup and the bread, and they're not worthy to, because they are not clean. You do not have to be perfect, but you have to be clean before God. The blood of Jesus and your heart being purified accomplishes those things. But if you take all that stuff for granted, you go right back out and do your sinning, you are in great danger of sickness, weakness, and premature death. Paul had every reason in the world to be excited about having been born again and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had studied the Hebrew Scriptures his whole life, we believe. He'd been taught by one of the Jews' best known and revered scholars, Gamaliel. He had a direct and deeply profound encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Immediately began to understand the meanings of previously obscure prophecies and promises of God and started to realize their implications. And he had even been shown the things of heaven, or some things of heaven, and given understanding of some of the mysteries of God. And so, as a man passionate for God, and to the degree that in his writings he was permitted to by the Holy Spirit, he tried to convey his understanding of the Word of God and what the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, now glorified, taught him. He tried to convey his understanding as well as the reasons we too should be fully surrendered to God. This man Paul urges us to completely enter into a consecrated life in Christ, but short of revealing other mysteries that we cannot handle or cannot yet know about, he implores us to permit our hearts and minds to be renewed in knowledge and understanding in the Messiah, Jesus. For it is in that knowledge of the Scriptures, old and new, and in our given the understanding of their meanings by the Holy Spirit, that we will have greater victory over our flesh and be led into more of the freedom that we can have in Christ. He said in Romans 12, a favorite passage, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren. That's a strong word. I beseech you. Please listen to me. Pay attention. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your human bodies. You're now alive. Your lives. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, our trouble, our hardships, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared to eternity, even compared to a human life of 70 or 80 years, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's very valuable. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, your former lifestyle, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And verse 23, be renewed. Be renovated in your mind. A major remodeling job is what that implies. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, enough has been said about Paul's new credentials, the things that he experienced and was taught directly by the Lord. Enough has been said to establish his new credentials in Christ that gave him the understanding by God to write to us the things that he has. He was given to know and understand great hidden truths of God, and actually went into the third heaven where God dwells. He had every reason to know and accept that the things of this world are nothing, nothing, compared to what is made available to us in this life, and especially the next, in Christ. And so he writes what he did in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Let me give you the other half of what he began to say. In the first part of Philippians 3, he says all these great things about his life, his accomplishments, his status, and all that stuff. And then he calls it manure. And then he says, this is why I'm calling all of that manure. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Are you understanding that he's talking future tense here? He doesn't have these things yet. Paul! The Apostle Paul doesn't have the fullness of what he's talking about. He's still looking forward to these things. He's compared these things, which he doesn't even have the fullness of yet. He compares those to everything that he had and lost in his life. And that's why he says, that stuff is nothing. Nothing! Compared to this. And I haven't arrived yet, Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You don't think he's talking about suffering when he gets to heaven, do you? Not at all. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death here in this life. If by any means I might attain, that's future tense, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. In other words, I pursue, I chase after. That I may apprehend, get a hold of, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. I want to get a hold of what Jesus got a hold of me to get, he says. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Did you get that? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things, what things? All the things he listed that were used to be important to him. His things, his status, his achievements, his accomplishments, his wealth, whatever else he had. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Not something that he was reaching into the next millennium or the eternity to come. He's saying these are things that as long as I live, I'm reaching for, I'm stretching for, I'm still measuring up to. And we should also. We'll spend some more time on this passage in our next lesson. But now to emphasize how dramatic Paul's comments are here, you should know that the letter to the Philippians is believed to have been written around AD 60 or 61. about 30 years from when Jesus had been crucified and returned to heaven. So 30 years later, Paul has written this letter to the Philippians where he says these very things. AD 60-61, which was a time well after he wrote most of his other powerful and spiritually enlightening epistles. By this assertion, by my telling you that Philippians was written later in Paul's ministry rather than earlier, and he said some powerful and profound things in those earlier letters, by this assertion of the facts, the letter to the Philippians came after Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Now, if our historical records are fairly accurate, I've gone back and checked. These were written before 60 AD. All of the things that Paul knew and understood that he gave us in those letters and even others, where Paul has received many, many tremendous spiritual principles and truth. But yet here in Philippians, years later, to the letter to the Philippians, he says things like, that I may know Him, and may know the power of His resurrection, and may know the fellowship of His sufferings, by being made conformable unto His death. Not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended. I am reaching forth. I am pressing toward the mark for the prize. He's saying this after He's given us all these wonderful, profound, enlightening things. He was a brilliant man, full of experience, and yet here, after all of that, He's saying, I've still got farther to reach and go. Wow, I'm alive in this body. Which means you and I do too, for as long as we have life in this human body. And no one's telling us that. This stuff is deep, deep stuff. We've never seen it before. At least I haven't. Clearly, this man Paul, which had already experienced so much and written profound insights, knew of himself and knew about himself that there was still so much more yet to gain in knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrected life here in this life. Things which could not at all be compared to what he had lost or given up for the Lord Jesus. These things to be gained were tied to choices made in this life, having to do with the Lord's suffering, His death, and an aspect of the resurrection life that we are yet to grasp and live out here and now. That's why the Lord has led us to this very thing. There's more to have. Let me read you something here. Romans 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. There will be no suffering when Jesus comes back for us. Therefore, He's saying there is a need for us to suffer in this life to gain the things that were promised. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That means sufferings, trouble, hardship, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the trouble we have releases life. Resurrection life. Here in this life. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, I suffer great things. I don't mind. I'm not complaining. But in the suffering that I endure, it turns into life that I share with you. It's death for me, but it's life for you, if you can get a hold of it, he says. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, that is another picture of suffering, hardship, toil, pain, working against the carnal man, allowing the new man, the new creature, to be developed and grow strong. And he does not take his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Listen to what he says next. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let me explain some of these words here. He that findeth his life. That word findeth means he that comes to understand. He that sees. He that grasps the truth of things that are regulated in this life, especially the carnal things, the worldly things. He that findeth or understands this spiritual truth. He that findeth his life, he that comes to a place of knowing the truth about his life, he that findeth his life, that word life is soul, who you are, your mind, emotions, and will, your personality. He that findeth, he that comes to know the truth about his soul, shall lose it. That word lose it means destroy. It means let it perish. It means let it die. He that comes to know the truth about his soul will let it die. It means, it comes from a root word, to separate, to depart from, to turn it off. He that findeth the truth about his soul shall let it die, shall lose it. And he that loses, he that does this to his life for my sake, or for my, on account of me, or because of me, by reason of me, shall find it. Real life. True life. So you recognize that there's that carnal man, that sinful man, and you let it die, you put it to death, you let it be destroyed by the work of the cross, and you find the real, the true, the eternal life. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, he has a similar discussion. It's not the same, because it's six chapters later. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, that means deliver it, protect it, that means to be made whole. Whoever will want to be to have his soul made whole, whoever wants his soul to be made whole, shall lose his soul. Shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's the same thought. A few different words have been changed there in the Lord's sharing of it this time. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's the same word life that we defined here 2 minutes ago. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. One of your greatest works is this. Go to the cross and let the cross do its work. That is a work that each redeemed man and woman needs to carry out regularly. One of our works is to go to the cross and let that soulish life be put to death so that the resurrection life is made evident. Paul had come to more fully understand what the Lord Jesus meant in this Matthew 10 and Matthew 16 teaching, and Paul was committed to losing his life in order that he would find true life. If you are at all familiar with a major theme in Paul's writings, it is that the old man must die and the new man, he calls it also the new creature, must be allowed to live and grow and even flourish. The life that Jesus gives us at our new birth cannot do that. Live and grow and flourish. The life that Jesus gives us at our new birth cannot do that with the old man standing in the way. The old sinful nature must be, as the Word says, lose your life, destroy. That's the word destroy. To lose your life is to destroy. The old sinful nature must be destroyed. And that only happens when we get serious about the commitment that we made or the commitment that we should have made on the day we were born again from above. We need to undock from the things of the world. We need to unhook emotionally from the things of the world. I am unhooked from this stuff. It's here. We use it. We appreciate it. We share it. But if God takes it away tomorrow in a fire or an earthquake or the bank comes and throws us out, which they're all going to do here real soon, because we don't own the land in the United States anymore, the Chinese do. Something I'm going to share with you next week in a separate teaching. When that happens, if that happens, they can have it. I don't care. It just means God has another place for us to go. We need to disconnect the hold that the world has on us. Separate ourselves. We continue to use what we have and enjoy what we have and those kinds of things, but it doesn't hold us. It doesn't possess us. We are to undock from the things of the world and pursue God and a life of holiness unto God by a sense of their non-value to us. This stuff has no value to me and my wife. We like it. We appreciate it. We worked hard to have it. But when it goes, oh well. Oh, well, we are to undock from the things of the world and pursue God and a life of holiness unto God by a sense of their non-value to us compared to the worthiness, the worth of Jesus and His life, the life that He offers us. I hope you've all had the chance to hear or read the old, classic, wonderful story called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, written in the 1600s or late 1500s, I believe. In fact, Brother Jim Searcy sent it to me on as an audio. If you haven't heard it or you want to hear it again, you let me know and we'll make sure you get copies of it. But in that story is a man that gets born again. His name is Christian. He becomes a pilgrim on his way to the presence of God. And he goes through all the kinds of things that we are expected to go through to get there and be who God means for him to be when he gets there. The story of Christian the Pilgrim is a perfect illustration of what the Spirit of God wants us to know for ourselves. That's why I would encourage you, read it again or listen to it again, especially if you've never heard it. There is only one pathway. Jesus referred to it as the straight and narrow path, and it is the way. The only way. There are not more ways to God than just Jesus. There is only one way that we must take, and it involves suffering, the cross, and the resulting resurrected life that we will realize in every area of our earthly life that has been made conformable to His death. It's a wonderful trade-off that you can only see as such on the other side of the cross, what I call the life side of the cross, where you've died, that carnal part of you died on the cross, and that resurrection life has been made more manifest as resurrected life after you've been to the cross. You cannot see it or hardly understand it, the resurrected life, when the carnal nature is alive and well within you. By faith, we must each ask the Lord by His Spirit. You need to do this for yourself. I need to do this for myself. By faith, we each must ask the Lord by His Spirit and with the power of the cross to destroy. That's what the word lose His life means. To destroy the old man and bring to life, to enliven, to further strengthen the new man. Let me read you some scriptures that kind of bring all this together as we close this out. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 and 8. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the old man. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity with or against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, your carnal mind, neither indeed can be, so that then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Luke 13:23-4. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And as Moses, Jesus said, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, referring to the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Last scripture for today, Galatians 2:20. This is a huge part of realizing the power of His resurrection in your life, in this life. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, long before he wrote what he did in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Not like Christ. With Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He was that living sacrifice he talks about in Romans chapter 12. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.